gotten through that, and the last thing we talked about was the death of Stephen, how that Stephen was martyred for the cause of Christ and the cause that he won't stand for and was willing to stand for. And now things begin to change a little bit as you look at this, the situation for Christians and for those that have just made a decision in their heart and life to stand for the Lord changes. And, you know, we have in our Bible the chapter divisions, the way everything is set up and everything is loaded up there for us, but we know that that's not the way that necessarily the Bible is written. So you kind of have to keep this in mind as we're reading this. As you remember from last time, as I say, when we talked about the death of Stephen, all those things that led up to that. Chapter number 8 in our Bible starts out with these words, and we'll read the first four verses, if you will. Look at that tonight. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." That's talking about the death of Stephen. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for your word and what it means to us. And I pray now, Father, just open that to us. I pray you just make it real and make it living and active in our lives. Let it just do something for us as we begin to read it, as we begin to soak it in, as we begin to understand it, as only you can give it to us. And I pray tonight, dear God, just be a blessing to this time, to your word, to your people. Help us to get something from the preaching tonight that may encourage us all as we go further for you. And again, we'll just simply thank you and we'll give you praise for it. Now in Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. Amen. Well, as I said, you realize that this is just a continuation of chapter number 7. Now, as I said, in chapter number 7, we see the preaching of Stephen, and then we see the death of Stephen. Right there in the very end of it, you see that Stephen is stoned and he dies, and the Bible tells us there it's just a continuing narrative, if you look at that. When you begin reading this after Stephen's preached and told these folks these things, it says there in verse 54 of chapter 7, when they heard these things, and then it goes on in verse 55, but he, in verse 56, and said, in verse 57, then, and verse 58, and they cast him out of the city, verse 59, and they stoned him, verse 60, and he kneeled down. You see that it's just a continuation of the narrative. And then you get into verse 1 of chapter number 8, the way we have it divided. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. So you see, it's just a continual flow of this story, and that's the idea behind it. I mean, it just all flows together and goes through the thinking process of how all of these actions are just adding one thing to another, one on another, and it's leading us somewhere. Well, what's it doing? Well, it's leading us to the growth and the increase of the church. But what I want you to focus with me tonight on this is this thought, that the persecution of the church begins now. The persecution of the church begins now. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, and you're going to see the persecution that comes upon the church. And, you know, sometimes we get to feeling bad in the day that we live, and we think we're poor and pitiful and picked on and, you know, pointed out by this world. Can I tell you, you're about to see some real persecution come on the Lord's church right here in the book of Acts. I mean, they're here in a day and an age when, you would think that since Jesus had been there, Jesus has died on the cross, he's resurrected, and then he's ascended, and he's left his disciples behind, and they're working, as he said, they waited until they were filled with the Holy Ghost, then they went out and they began to preach. I mean, you're thinking, well, this thing, it's all going good. Well, you better get ready, because something strong against them is about to happen. And it's the persecution of God's church. And it gets into it here with this thought. As I said, if you look at that, I think it's interesting. You see that word "and," which is, you know, a conjunctive word that just says "and this, and this, and this." If you look back, and as I say in chapter 7 and verse number 56, it gives us an and then verse 58, and then verse 59, and verse 60, and then in the middle of verse 60, and when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, so it's just a continuing in the action that's going on. There's a lot of activity that is going on at this time. There's a lot of action that's happening, a lot of activity going on, and it's just adding one thing to another. And it's just like they're showing you that, and this, and this, and this, and this. You're just seeing one thing piled on top of another. So that's what I want you to look with me tonight. We're going to look at the persecution of how the persecution of the church here is really beginning. Now, they've had some problems before. There's always going to be problems when you got church. And let me just say this, it looks like you're always going to have some persecution when you have church. And I don't think you and I should say, well, you know, we live in 2022 and all of that. No, it's not gone out of the way. Can I tell you tonight, in some foreign country, there's somebody that's trying to serve God and they're suffering persecution. They may not speak the same language you and I do. They may not have the same facilities that you and I do, but they're serving the same God that you and I do, and they are facing major persecution. And you know what they're doing? They're getting stronger through it and because of it. So you'll see that as a commonality tonight in the fact of the church and their great persecution. So first of all, notice this, if you will. I want you to see, first of all, the great persecution that is mentioned of those that are the purchased possession of the Lord. I want you to notice that great persecution. Again, it's right there for you. It says, and Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, we've talked about this before, how that Jesus had left them with these words. He said, I want you to go out and carry the gospel. I want you to go out and preach the word of God to the entire world. He said, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts. Well, you know what they've been doing so far? They've hung around Jerusalem. They haven't gone anywhere. They haven't done anything. And I believe that part of this that's going on here, the persecution is coming, God's doing it to shake the nest up a little bit. You know why? Because they're just like us. They've gotten pretty comfortable at home. They've gotten pretty content by sitting around in Jerusalem. Everything's gone okay. But God says, well, let's see if we can make you uncomfortable a little bit. And he begins to do that. I mean, and the way that God works sometimes is through these activities. I mean, I know that the devil's behind it, but God's allowing it, and there's going to be something that's going to come out of it. So let's look at them and see what they're doing. As I say, you begin to see that there's a great persecution that comes against the church. I want you to notice this, first of all, when we're talking about this persecution. It was religious in its nature. The persecution that came against the church was religious in its nature. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we're talking about it said, and Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And then it says there was a great persecution at the church. And you know where most of that persecution was coming? It's coming from the religious crowd. I mean, here was the Sanhedrin court that had just met with Stephen, and they condemned him to death. And then you'll see, as you go along, it talks about how that Saul is going from house to house and place to place, putting Christians in jail. He's a religious zealot. He is a high-ranking official of the Pharisee religion there in the days of Jesus. I mean, Paul is a man of religion. If you remember when you hear him talk about him, we'll probably get into this later, but you hear him talk about his pedigree. Paul says, I was born, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, if you will. He said, of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. He said, man, I knew the law inside out. I'd been at some of the greatest teachers of the law were the ones that educated me. I mean, he said, concerning the law, he said, I was blameless. I mean, man, he was a religious dude. You know, people say that word sometimes today, and I'm not real crazy about it, but they'll say, oh, you're real religious, aren't you? No, I'm just saved. Amen. And not so much that I'm religious, I'm saved. Amen. I mean, there's a lot of folks that got religion, and religion's messed them up. Amen. I mean, listen, you got religion. I remember an old fellow that used to come to church with us while we were on Sand Mountain said he'd go in on Monday mornings, go to work, and there was this black preacher that would come in and worked with him, and he said, you know, he would always ask me, he said, well, preach, what'd you preach on yesterday? He said, one morning, I got there on a Monday morning, he said, well, preach, what'd you preach on yesterday? He said, I preached on, is you got religion? He said, well, what did you say? He said, is you got religion? Is you got the catching kind? And has anybody catched it? Amen, brother. That's a pretty good outline right there, I believe. Amen. But I'm just telling you, hey, don't just have religion. Have the kind that's the catching kind. Somebody else, again, and make sure somebody else knows about the Savior. Amen. I'm just telling you, they had religion, and the religion of this day was beginning the persecution against God's church. The persecution of God's church. And it was religious. And can I tell you, I believe there's a lot of religious groups out there that would turn on me and you in a half a heartbeat. They'd condemn us, they'd point fingers, they'd say we're not right and all that kind of stuff. But let me just tell you something, stand for what you've got. Do you know that's what Stephen did? Stephen just took a stand. Amen. And eventually this Saul that we read of who becomes Paul, he had to take a stand. I'm glad these men took a stand. Peter took a stand. John and James and whoever it was, they took a stand for Jesus Christ. Even though their persecution was, as I say, first of all, it was religious in nature. Second, don't you know, it was rigorous in its activity. The persecution that came, you know, we're not talking about just a few harsh words. I mean, we're not talking about name calling. We're not talking about that guy. You know, everybody, oh, they hurt my feelings. They called me, they said I'm a religious fanatic. Well, big deal. I mean, look at what you find out here in just a few minutes. Here's people being dragged to jail and prison and Stephen being killed and other types of persecution that are coming along. If you go over in the book of Hebrews and you read where it talks about how that some of those folks were treated in chapter number 11, it said that they were they had to live in dens and caves, and some of them were sawn asunder, and some of them were stoned, and some of them were starved, and some of them had to have these kind of things against him and had all of that going against. Brother, I'm talking about some persecution, not just a little pity-patty name-calling or something. Amen. They had some real strength against them. It was rigorous. I mean, this was an active persecution. It was something that came and it hurt and they bled and they died and they suffered, but they did it all for the cause of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I was reading a story today about a fellow by the name of John Huss that was a German believer from years ago, and he came into a confrontation with the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church wanted him to renounce some of the things that he said and some of the things that he believed. And he told them, no siree, and no uncertain time. He was going to stand for what he was preaching, for what he was saying. And so they condemned him. They convicted him. Then they condemned him to death. And they said while they had him tied, they were going to burn him at the stake. While they had him tied and he was being burnt and the flames were coming up, he was singing a song about his loving Savior, about the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's how he died. Amen. And you can go read a bunch of stories like that in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'm talking about folks that stood for the things of God, even in the face of strong, rigorous persecution. So I say here, this persecution was religious in its nature. It was rigorous in its action. And it was just a resumption in the flow of the things that had already been happening. As I said, you think about how this flows from chapter number 7. I mean, here's Stephen. And everybody's thinking, well, maybe that'll be the end of it. They've picked on poor old Stephen and they've killed him and maybe that's the end of it. Nope. That's just the beginning of it, as a matter of fact. I mean, this thing continues to flow. Look here in verse number 1 again. And Paul was consenting to his death. That's important for us to see that. And Saul was consenting to his death. That word consent means that he agreed with. He was okay with it. He was in favor of it. He voted that way. Yeah, y'all go ahead and can you imagine a religious leader that was okay for the condemning of an innocent man? But it happened again, didn't it? The whole crowd of the religious Jews were behind the death of Jesus. And now Stephen's pointed out the error of their ways and the correct thinking of the scriptures, and now they've condemned, convicted, and killed him. So here you've got that. I mean, Stephen was really just the starting point. He just was where this thing started at. And as I say, Saul at this time consented. And that word consented means this. It means that he thought together with those that were thinking that way. That's really, he thought the same thing that they thought. He was, as I said, gave them a thumbs up and said, okay, go ahead and do away with him. And at that time, it says, there was a great persecution at the church. And look, as I say, I think this is part of God's plan. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. God began to scatter the believers in all kinds of directions. I mean, everybody began to run. If you remember, you go over and look in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, verse number 1. Peter talks to those that are scattered abroad. He's talking about to those that are, you know, they call it the diaspora, and it means to be scattered, spread abroad, whatever. When he says that, he's writing the, why? Because they've got away from Jerusalem because of the persecution. Because the kitchen got hot, buddy, they got on the road. I mean, things began to heat up, and they got up. But I want you to know, I believe you'll see that it was God's plan all along. God said, I told you, start at Jerusalem, but don't stay there. Let's spread out. Let's get out. Let's go. Let's widen the field of view, and let's get in to preaching in some other places. So you see that those things began to happen. First of all, you see the great persecution of those that are the purchased possession. But second of all, I want you to see the great person of this persecution. Notice this in verse number 2. And it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. I mean, there's some folks during all of this, as this is going on, as this all started, it says that some devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. First of all, I want you to notice the martyred man, the murdered and martyred man. I want you to notice him. And we talked about him for the last several weeks. We talked about Stephen and the preaching that he did. But Stephen was a real man of God, wasn't he? I mean, there's Stephen that stood. There's Stephen that labored. There's Stephen that helped in the church. There's Stephen that we say was one of the first deacons as he served and served all of those about him well. Stephen, a man, and the Bible says when they told him, search you out some men full of the Holy Ghost of good report and faithful. And buddy, that was Stephen. And then you see in chapter number 7, you see Stephen preach one of the greatest messages. I mean, one of the longest messages that there's recorded in the Bible, and Stephen preaches it. And he wasn't even a preacher. Amen. He just a deacon that was apt to preach. Amen. And he got an opportunity, and he sure did take advantage of that opportunity, and he began to preach to the religious Jews. He began to preach to them. And as he did that, man, you see what reaction he got. And the good thing is the reaction didn't bother him. They reacted in a negative way, but he just kept on preaching anyway, didn't he? And you see where we read there, as you go back in the previous chapter in verse number 54, where it says, when they heard these things, they were cut into the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I mean, his preaching got a reaction. Can I tell you this? I think preaching ought to get a reaction. It ought to do something. It ought to make them. Somebody said, when you get ready to preach and you stand up and preach about Jesus, one or two things, you ought to get ready to duck or pucker up. Amen. Either they're going to come on punch you or kiss you on the lip. One of those things is going to happen. Amen. When you preach. I mean, that's the way that it should be. That's the way it should be. Amen. I mean, something ought to happen when we preach the Word of God. It ought to bring some kind of stirring. And to the lost, it ought to stir them to the point where they want to get saved. Or it will harden them so hard, they'll turn and go the other direction. Amen? And that's what happened with Stephen, as a matter of fact. These guys just wouldn't give in. They were at that point right there. You can see, as I say, as you mentioned that, in verse 54, they were cut to the heart. They had a decision to make at that point. They were convicted. They were shown the wrong, and they had to do something. And it said, and then they gnashed on him with their teeth. And then you notice verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. Man, that was the reaction that he got. But you know what? He still preached the truth. And I like it. Thank God. The Lord standing up in heaven. And Stephen looks up and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He said, don't lay this sin to their charge. They don't know what they're doing. But thank God I'm coming home. Amen. I'm telling you, listen. You look at the man, the person of this persecution, and it was the martyr, Stephen. Don't you notice this secondly about it? Don't you notice the mourning that there is over Stephen? Notice, you got to sometimes read the words in your Bible and pick those words apart. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. I think that's a real interesting phrase because of this very thing right here. I don't know if those were saved people that buried Stephen. Now, I don't know that. And nobody knows that. You know, to me, if I was writing that, I didn't, obviously. And, you know, but you'd think that the Holy Spirit would lay it on Luke's heart and say, and the brethren, or believers, or whatever. It just says devout men. It said, and devout men. And there were some devout men in the Jewish religion that wasn't going along with the sham court that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were in. They still were looking for the Lord. And they were still looking in that Word. They were still devout men. They might not have been saved at that time, but they were devout. And they were holy men as far as in the way of keeping the law and doing it. They were doing what they thought was right. And I believe it was some of them that said, we don't like what these men have done. We don't like the way they've acted. We don't approve of all these things. We're not going to consent unto his death. And I believe that those were some of the devout men that put Stephen to rest. I believe it was. It says that there was some mourning. It said, devout men carried him to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. There was some mourning over the death of Stephen. I mean, it was not a cut and dried thing that everybody in Jerusalem hated him. Can I tell you today, I believe that. I believe there's some folks in the good old U.S. of A. that are maybe not saved, but buddy, they don't agree with all of the junk that's going on in our country. They don't agree with the homosexual crowd. They don't agree with the gay marriage right. They don't agree with all of the hellishness and the changing of the laws and all that we have in our day that allow certain things. Hey, they don't agree with it. They don't agree with abortion, and they don't agree with many things like that. They may not be saved, but they got enough sense to know right from wrong. That ain't everybody. There's a crowd out there that gets in with that, delights in it, revels it, and wants others to join them in that. But thank God there's still a few folks. And I'll tell you this, thank God there's still hope of salvation. Amen? I'm just saying, these guys, I don't know that. I just think it's interesting the way that it's phrased. It devout men. Didn't say that they were saved men necessarily, but they were devout men. They might have been devout to their cause. Now, I don't know. That's something you can agree or disagree, and that's up to you. But I'm just telling you, there were some men that laid Stephen to rest, and they didn't agree with the crowd that put him there. Amen? And as I say, there was some great mourning over him. It says there was a great lamentation. I mean, look, they lamented the death of it. Why? Because thank God he stood up and he stood in their face and he told them black and white and what it is and how it was. Amen. And you know what? We still need some preachers like that today. I'll tell you this, I believe there's a lot of people, you know, when great men like Billy Sunday and Billy Graham and some of the other great men of God that we've had throughout history, when they died, I believe there was a respect shown and paid to them for who they were. Might not have been saved, folks, but they realized, hey, do you know what the Bible says? If you remember the story when Elisha dies, y'all remember that story of Elisha dying? When Elisha died, and the king came to him right before his death, and he called him the horseman of Israel and the chariots thereof. And if you'll think back, that is exactly the same terminology that Elisha used about Elijah when Elijah was about to take that chariot ride into heaven. He called him that. And it wasn't because of what was going to happen. It's because of the place of respect that Elijah and Elisha held in their country. And folks looked to them and they realized that's the man of God. Now, they might not have been where they ought to have been, but brother, they realized that was the man of God. And I'm just telling you, they still some folks around today. I remember one time I was at a church and there's maybe a little trouble brewing around in the neighborhood or something. And there's a guy come over to the church and he said, "Preacher," he said, "can I tell you something?" I said, "Sure." And he was everybody knew him. He was a drunk. And he was a pretty rough dude. He come over and he said, "I seen some folks kind of crawling around church over there that I don't know who they are." He said, "I've seen them in the property and on it." He said, "I just want you to know something. I got a shotgun and I know how to use it." He said, "Don't you worry about the church." I said, "Thank you." And I was going to respect him from then on anyway. He had a shotgun. But what I'm saying, there's still some folks that got a little bit of respect left and honor and know that, there is some truth in some things. They might not be in there with you on it, but they understand the truth and the nature of God and the situation. They got that, okay? So you see the martyrdom of Stephen and the mourning of those, maybe by those we say might not even been saved. We don't know. But then you notice that there was a memorial given away. It says there was great lamentation. I mean, that's a memorial. Buddy, there was a memorial service held for Stephen. As I said, we don't know who all was there, and we don't know the great lamentation throughout the whole city because he died at the hands of a bunch of thugs that acted pious and religious and all holy and better than everybody else. And, buddy, there was somebody that mourned that death. Amen? So I just want you to see that. I mean, you see the great person that was persecuted, okay? You see the persecution. You see the great person. I want you to notice the great perpetrator of the pain for the church. Let's look at him, if you will, just for a minute. In verse number 3, it says this, "As for Saul." As for Saul. I mean, the isn't it amazing how that you can see this building, okay? You see this building. The Bible tells us over in chapter number 7, it says in verse number 58, they cast Stephen out of the city, they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. I mean, there's the first mention we have of him. And then, in verse number 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And then all of a sudden, you hear him say, verse 3, "As for Saul." I mean, they're showing us, the Holy Spirit is showing, this guy's got something that's going to come into play in this whole story. There's something that's going to happen one way or another with this guy Saul. I mean, you ever seen one of those programs on television or a movie or something, and you see this character and he keeps repeating in just little pieces, and you keep thinking, man, he's going to show up big here in a little bit. This guy's about to show up big here in just a little bit. Something about to happen in his life. And you don't know if it's good or if you don't know it's bad. Of course, we do know by reading our Bible and understand. Thank God, one of the greatest preachers, one of the greatest workmen, one of the greatest missionaries, one of the greatest soul winners in the entire Bible, a man by the name of Saul, who's later changed to Paul. Man, you know something's about to happen in this guy's life. But I want you to see right now, he is the great perpetrator of pain for the church. He's the guy that's behind all of the pressure, all of the problems, all of the push behind the church. It's a man by the name of Saul. And I want you to notice what it says about him. It says, as for Saul, listen, he made havoc of the church. entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. What did he do, preacher? Well, notice, first of all, the havoc that he brought. The havoc. You see that word havoc? That word havoc means to bring wanton and wasteful destruction. I mean, he didn't care who he hurt, what it took, how he did it, and how it went. He just went and did it. I mean, it says he just brought havoc. He is a man that is making havoc of the church. He's like, it gives you the idea, he enjoyed doing what he was doing against the church. Yeah, well, I'm here to tear up your church. I'm here to destroy your church. I'm here to make sure this thing gets squashed out. That's the attitude that Saul had at this time. He hated the church. It made his blood boil. Can I tell you, I think the Holy Ghost has done gotten there and just working on his heart already. I believe God's already... Every step he took, every person he dragged, every time he did something, I believe the Holy Ghost is in there saying, yeah, just wait, big boy, your day's coming. Your day's coming. Amen? Yeah, payday someday is coming for you, big boy. And boy, isn't it amazing when he's there, and we'll get over to it in chapter number 9, but when he gets knocked down to the ground and he looks up and he says, who art thou, Lord? I think he kind of knew who it was. I believe he had, hey, it's that guy that's been poking you all along the way. Remember what the Lord said? He said, I am Jesus who thou persecute. It's hard for thee to kick against the prick. I believe right here, God's pricking him. Every time he does something, God says, there's one, let me give you one back. Poop, poop. You just keep on going. Can you remember those days before you got saved? You'd go into a church service and you thought, well, hey, they ain't nothing but a bunch of morons in here and a bunch of people that don't know nothing and they're all simple-minded and they got to pray and they got to trust God. And you'd sit there and smirk and laugh and think silly stuff in your head. And all the while, man, somebody get to preaching and your heart begin to hurt. And you'd begin to think, wait a minute, what's this? And you got under the power of Holy Ghost conviction, and you thought, well, I don't like the way this is going. I can't wait to get out of here. You know what? Boy, that's God dealing with men. And that's the way he does deal with men, women, boys, and girls. He gets beside them and gets into their life. And I believe God's doing this. And Paul, through that, is trying his hardest to buck, push, and get away from it the best that he can. So here he turns the heat up. And so, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He is out doing everything he can to destroy it. You know why? Because it's working on him. And he said, if I can get rid of that, whatever's going on down in here, it'll go away too. But it don't. Isn't that amazing? That's the great thing about how the Lord works on a heart. You see the havoc that he brings. Second of all, look at this. You notice that it says that he made havoc of the entering into every house and hailing men and women. Now that word hailing, H-A-L-I-N-G, that word hailing, today we use the word hauling. He was hauling them off to jail. That's what he was doing. He was dragging them. And usually that term means forcibly. Using force, he was dragging them to jail. And I want you to notice this, too. As you begin to see that, you see that this is the first time, mentioned anywhere in the New Testament in any kind of incidences that you see that when this persecution is going on, look what it says, entering into every house and hailing, look, men and women. He didn't care. He was taken, usually it was the men that suffered the brunt of these attacks. But now it's men and women. Paul said, get them all. I'm going to get this out of here. We're going to do away with it. We'll get rid of every one of them. And the Lord said, keep on cocking that gun, big boy. Something big is about to blow up right on you here in a few minutes. Amen? And I mean, he's getting everybody he can. He's trying everything he can. He's doing all within his power to get rid of the presence of this church. Amen. Yeah. He's hauling them off. He's dragging them away. He's forcibly pushing them and taking them to prison. And look what it says. He's entering into every house. He's hailing them. And men and women committed them to prison. But I want you to notice this. In the end, all he's doing is helping in the cause of Christ. I don't understand it, and we can't really figure it out. But can I tell you this? Every time the church gets persecuted, it gets stronger. And all that Saul is really doing, he thinks he's hurting them, but he's helping them. He's getting them stronger in their faith. He's getting them more committed to Christ. He's getting them to follow Jesus better than they've ever followed him before. And he don't understand it. He can't hardly stand it himself. I don't get this. They keep coming back for more. I've knocked this one down. Another one pops up over there. These three are gone and here comes five. I don't get that. Amen. I don't either. But can I tell you, that's how God works. Amen. That's how God is working. Here is Saul thinking he is crushing the church. He's taking their leaders and putting them in jail. He's scattered them abroad. But he don't realize what he's done. He scattered them abroad, all right. But you know what they're doing out there as they're scattered? Look in the next verse. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Yeah. He's doing a job, all right. He's doing a job God wants doing. He's got them out there, and things are going on. Things are going on. All right, real quickly, let's look at that, if you will. Fourth of all, look at that last verse. And I want you to see the great proliferation of God's purpose. Notice this. First of all, when you see that, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I want you to notice that. First of all, you always are going to have opposition when you try to do something for God. There's always going to be opposition. Don't ever expect less. Don't ever expect, well, everything's going to go just swimmingly. Everything's going to go. Can I tell you, when you start doing something for God, expect opposition. Why? Because the devil don't like it. I mean, the devil, he hasn't liked it at all. If you go back and look at these first seven chapters that we preached, you see the devil pop up in so many ways. I mean, you see again, there's the religious persecution. They've called them in when they went down to temple and the man that was lame at the gate got healed. What did they do? The religious crowd got mad. I mean, a man got healed. They had never helped him a day in their life, never done a thing, never been anything in any way to get him out of his situation. Here comes Peter and John, and Jesus heals him right there on the spot, and they get mad. They get tore out. They start calling them in on the carpet. How'd y'all do that? Isn't that stupid? But that's the devil. He'll use every occasion. And then, you know, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. How that through the influence of Satan, they lied and they tried to tear the church apart from the inside. But you know what? Every time those things went on, that opposition came. Hey, the Lord came back and strengthened them. And you know what you'll always find after that, after everything happened like that? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And it says, and the disciples grew in number. And then it says, and the disciples multiplied in their number. Why is that? They can't stomp them out. You're going to have opposition, but don't let the opposition stop you. Can I tell you, Jesus had opposition. Jesus had opposition to keep him from getting to the cross. The devil came to him and said, look, if you'll just worship me, if you'll bow down before me, if you'll do it, and you know how he answered him with the word of God. As Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, you'll notice that Jesus is beaten, Jesus is slapped, Jesus has the beard pulled, Jesus has all these terrible things done to him, whipping, all of that, trying to get that precious blood out. But you know what? The devil can't get it out. He still goes to Calvary and he still sheds his blood for my sins and for yours. Amen. There's always going to be opposition. You do something for God, you will have opposition. But I want you to notice this. Not only do you see the opposition, you notice this also, the obligation. They had an obligation. The Lord told him, and I already told you over in Acts chapter number 1, he says, don't just stay here at Jerusalem, but go to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. I mean, you get out from here and go get the gospel and spread it abroad. They've got an obligation that was given them from the Lord. And as I said, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They got out there and they began to preach. And you know why? because they had opposition that forced them out of Jerusalem. They got into those other parts where they're supposed to be, and they began to preach the word. As a matter of fact, the next section we'll look at, you'll see in verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And you know what? It said the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. In other words, people got saved. And that's exactly the purpose of the whole exercise. So you see the obligation that they were, the opposition they had, the obligation that they had, but you see the opportunity that they found. Being pushed by their circumstances, they got put into the place where they ought to be. They got put out there where they needed to be. And you know what? My thought on this for me and you is this. Sometimes God brings some things into our lives, and we react the same way the world reacts. Can I tell you, sometimes God's saying, here's you an opportunity. Take it and use it as an opportunity. Do you know that COVID could be an opportunity for it? You say, Preacher, that don't make sense. That's bad stuff. But it may be an opportunity for me and you to reach people. As a matter of fact, you know, we've at one point had to go to this thing with Facebook just to kind of communicate. Well, now we're communicating with people. That may be an opportunity. We've got an opportunity to say God stood with us through every bit of that as a testimony. That's an opportunity. Or we've got an opportunity to go out and help somebody that they've been secluded, they've been isolated, they've been put away and nobody cares to talk to them or have anything to do. That's an opportunity. I'm just telling you, sometimes God puts some things in there that we see as a problem, and he said, no, I'm giving you an opportunity to get my name and get my word out and about into this world. Amen? You just don't know what God's doing sometimes as he gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. These guys got the opportunity to preach. God had to push them out there. He had to say, get out there, y'all. Amen? And they did. And you know what? God blessed. They got the opportunity. And they began to preach the word. And things began to spread. And then, as I said, you're going to get over here in chapter 8, chapter number 9, and then you're going to see things really take off when Peter has kind of faded into the background. Paul begins to come to the foreground, and then the mission work begins, and the world hears about Jesus. Amen. Isn't that amazing? But I'm telling you, that's how God works many times. Brother Ronnie, come on, let's get ready to sing a verse of a song tonight, if you would. Amen. God's going to get the glory one way or another. He's going to do something to get glory for his name. And whatever it takes and however it is. And you know what? Sometimes we're just so dumb, we don't listen. But you ought to get your spiritual ears on and say, Lord, help me to hear when you're calling. Amen. Help me to hear when you're calling. Let's stand, if you would, tonight. What are we going to sing, Brother Ronnie?
It's 321.
321.